Welcome to Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. Pastor Dom went from a life of organized crime to federal prison. There, God saved him and set him free. Soon after his release, he attended seminary and received his master's degree and is now the senior pastor of Desert Sky Baptist Church, where he serves with a passion for biblical theology right here in Casa Grande. Now let's join our host, Pastor Dominic Grimaldi.
Pastor Dominic Grimaldi here with Street Talk Theology, where we take theology and bring it to the streets. With no further ado, part two of Jacob blessing the eventual 12 tribes of Israel. Hope you enjoy. May God bless and keep all of you.
It doesn't get any better for the next two brothers, Simeon and Levi, a reckless bunch who were implements of violence. We remember what they did to the Shechemites in Genesis 34. When Dinah was defiled, they did not wait for vengeance to come from God. They took matters into their own hands by way of subterfuge. They told the Shechemites to be circumcised so they can be part of the Jewish family. But when they were sore from circumcision, they struck and wiped out all the Shechemites and made Jacob odious in the land. Here's another thing. Listen, as Christians, we need to keep our word. We need to keep our word. It's important to keep our word. If we say something, we keep it, or don't say it. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Right? I mean, this is practical stuff. It really is. And here, Simeon and Levi, they turned around and said they wanted to make a pact with the Shechemites. And we know what happened. They took Dinah. Raped Dinah. We know the story. But two wrongs, my mother always used to tell me, two wrongs don't make a right. Right? We're the people of God. I mean, should we not beat to a different drum? I mean, should we not act differently? You know, so here we know the story. If we're Bible readers, if we know the Word of God, we know exactly what happened here with Levi, right? Now, we don't know about hamstrunging. The only thing I was thinking about, the Bible doesn't tell us when these brothers crippled oxen. It could have been in their defeat of the Shechemites, which would be totally over the top. Jacob holds their animal abuse against them. We don't know when this happened or how it happened, but obviously it happened, right? In fact, their violence is described in Hebrew. The Hebrew is really interesting, cold-blooded, and ruthless infringement on the personal rights of others, motivated by greed and hate, and often use of physical violence and brutality. It's a serious charge. I mean, these are God's people. I mean, now think about this. But then the Bible says if you even think like this, it's like committing the act. This is tough stuff. You don't hear me saying this is stuff gets you saved. I'm not saying that. But this is a challenging text for all of us. Because a lot of stuff we think in our heart, nobody can see, right? With that being said, their unnecessary anger is held against them. They, like Reuben, overstepped their God-given authority. Justice delayed, like Reuben, is not justice denied. And think about it. Wenham depicts that these two tribes will never work together again. They'll be divided because they cannot be trusted together. Not a good place to be. I mean, these are God's people. In fact, like Hamilton reminds us that eventually Simeon would be integrated or dissolved into the tribe of Judah. And we see a picture of that in Judges. If you read Judges, Simeon and Judah Simeon gets involved with Judah. And Levi would be dispersed in a sense that they would never be given a territory of their own, but are divided up among the remaining tribes as the priestly tribe. God did bless them. There's a lot of stuff here. Now, remember the original audience, right? Remember the original audience. They've spent 40 years in the wilderness after the nation being in Egypt's in captivity for 400 years. It is giving them their God-ordained history. And for us as being Christian, it becomes our history, especially now as we get to the tribe of Judah, who's next in line. So we have to understand the original audience here. The original audience, Moses is writing this. He's giving it to the wilderness wanderers. That's the original audience. So they're hearing this. They're hearing about their ancestors, right? But now we're going to get to Judah. So let me just give you a little hint. Judah gets the spiritual blessing, and Joseph gets more of the physical blessing. Notice the narrative plays. Notice how much narrative is given to Judah and how much is given to Joseph. Because Joseph is going to get the physical blessing, but Judah is going to get the spiritual blessing. Because who comes from the lion, the tribe of Judah?
Jesus.
So this is the hardest one to interpret. This is the hardest one. I mean, if you were following as I read, I mean, there's a lot of language here that we need to decipher. It's important, right? It's really important. In verses 8 and 12, we have the cryptic application concerning the tribe of Judah. And one thing I want to mention, the tribe would eventually turn into a person. I'll show you that. In fact, if you look at the language, it would point to the Davidic kingship and then to the greater Davidic kingship in Christ. Let's try to sort this out. This is tough stuff, but I think we can get it. Judah will become the preeminent tribe of Israel. The chief power of Israel, like Gervais depicts, would start with Joshua, would end with David in conquering all the land. Skinner is helpful in breaking down these scriptures. Skinner depicts that in these verses, the glories of Judah are celebrated. Verse 8, Judah is depicted as the premier tribe of Israel. Now, wait a minute. This is the same Judah. We know about Judah. We did the play, right? This is the same Judah that went to the Canaanite land and stood 20 years in Canaan and met a Canaanite wife, allowed the two of his children were killed by God. He hid the other child away from Tamar. I mean, this is, praise God for this. Praise God that God would put the preeminence on a one like Judah that after he sold his brother into slavery, went on the lam for 20 years, right? Left for 20 years, went into Canaan, and you know the story, Genesis 38. I mean, this guy was a rascal. But the grace of God, man, not only gives him a blessing and brings him back into the fold, this is where our Messiah is going to come from. What a picture of grace, man. What a picture of grace. I mean, this dude was a rascal, but God used him. God shaped him. And then before you know it, he told Joseph, he didn't know he was Joseph, remember? He says, listen, take me instead of Benjamin. Put me instead of... What growth we see here in Judah. All your brothers shall praise you. The word Judah in Hebrew means praise, right? So you got to play on words there. All your brothers shall praise you. In fact, the word Judah means praise. Judah will defeat your enemies by seizing them by the back of the neck before one can escape. Also, the other tribes would realize Judah's preeminence. Remember when David consolidated the kingdoms of Judah and Israel to be one nation, depicting preeminence? There's a lot here, a lot of layers. We're trying to do the best we can here. And this tribe also will be powerful and victorious and goes from a young lion, which is called the lion's whelp, to an older, more powerful lion, which no one can rouse up. Now, this could be a picture of the Davidic kingdom eventually turning into the Messianic kingdom as the lion crouches in victory, verse 9, and eventually would rest in his victory, and no one will arouse him up. Now, verse 10 goes from the nation to a specific person. The scepter or the staff represents, again, the Davidic kingdom until Shiloh comes, or as Wenham depicts, until a future ruler comes on the scene. And I know that to be Jesus Christ. What a picture. What a picture as we break this down, right? Basically, we have a picture of the tribe of Judah as the preeminent tribe, and then the rise of King David and the greater David, Jesus Christ, where obedience of peoples, individuals would be established, as Gervais depicts. Skinner puts it like this. The meaning would be that Judah shall retain its tribal independence against all adversaries who come against it until the great hero, capital letters, makes it the center of a powerful kingdom and imposes his sovereignty on the neighboring people. Now, listen, Jacob, I don't know. This is up for debate. It's interesting. I don't know if Jacob gets all this. I don't even know if Judah gets all this. There's a lot here. But man, think about this. Don't despise the day of small things, because this is where our salvation comes from. And I know that there's a lot here, and I know I can't dot every I and cross every T in the hour that we go over this stuff. But man, just think about this. Think about Judah's life. God took him from death to life, really. I mean, if you're a Christian today, I want you to think about some of the things you did before you were a Christian, right? So we're going to go around the room, and no, I'm only kidding. But what I'm saying is, think about the things that we did before God saved us. And we're no different than Judah. We're no different than none. Listen, we are saved by sovereign grace. And only because of the grace that God has given us do we want to live a certain way. And we can't live that way on our own. We live that way because of the grace of God that he's given us. And look at all the blessings, Miss Ashley, are coming from the Lord. Everything is from God. God has given you the grace. He's given you the spirit to live that way. I mean, he's given us everything. And sometimes we just, like Paul says, we quench the spirit, do we not? We just do. But I want you to think about this in your walk with the Lord. Me first, you second, really. For what he's done for us, should we not live for him? Really? I think about Judah, man. I mean Judah must have been flabbergasted. Did they use that word anymore? Flabbergasted? Does that mean right? I mean, he must have been floored, that's better. He must have been floored when these blessings were coming upon him. And he's saying, Lord, you sure me? Are you kidding? Me? Well, we would think the same thing. How can you save a wretch like me? Or a wretch like you? You guys are no different. I'll charge me first. But we're all wretches, man. Mark, right? Amen? Double? I mean, really. He's a good God, man. And here we see the blessings of Messiah. I got here, Jacob would not understand all this fully, but as we look back into the text, especially in its progressive revelation, we can start seeing the meaning here. It's a wonderful prophecy. In verse 11, we have the greater David. Now, this is what many people in Jesus' day could not understand, because now watch this. This ruler, now this is important. We'll mention this later. They're trying to steal my Palm Sunday message, right? But listen, this ruler comes riding on a what? On a donkey. Now, see, right away, we don't know the culture that well, but rulers don't ride on donkeys. What do they ride on? Not 69 caddies, right? But they ride on horses. So right away, we get a hint about this ruler is riding on a what? Do we remember somewhere in the New Testament somebody coming on a donkey? No, maybe. Yeah. You can't make this up in a bet. I mean, this stuff is written, Sue, way before Jesus come, and we'll look at that later. But when I seen this, I said, man, they're stealing my Palm Sunday message, man. What the heck? I says, man, couldn't this fall closer? But again, that's an important word play there, because rulers and kings ride on stallions, not donkeys. steeds. Harlan, what's a steed? I don't even know what a steed is. Is that a type of horse or something? A steed? Okay. I have no idea what they are. I'm from New York. What do I know what a steed is? But this ruler comes in the meekness and submission for his people's sake. Keep that in your watch pocket. His garments, the color of blood of grapes, or better, as Gervais depicts, the color of... When we know the color of grapes, of purple, is royalty. But now watch this. This is crazy. So you got the color of royalty veiled with milk. So think about that. The veil... Jesus come, he came, but he was veiled, right? I mean, when I think about this and I'm looking at this, I'm saying, okay, you see the purple, which is royalty, but then you see the milk that's kind of covering, because he was veiled in a way, right, when he came, because he came as a human and God. And I'm saying to myself, praise God for that. And we're seeing that here. He's royalty, but it's veiled. It's covered in milk, so to speak. And we're like saying, this stuff, man, this stuff is hard to understand. But when we break it down, we start to get it, hopefully. So scholars call this veiled prosperity. You know, it's like I was thinking, I think it's, don't charge me on this metaphor, Glinda, but it's like people who have a lot of money who walk around in Levi's all day. Nothing about, what am I saying? Levi's are like $100 today. I don't know, whatever, but it's something that he is who he is, but he's veiled. The sting in the tail is that this true king is riding again on a lowly animal, but this is the beauty of understanding the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. This is a beautiful but veiled prophecy when Jesus, in his triumphal entry, rides on a donkey in Jerusalem. The problem was the people were looking for a temporal ruler to destroy the Romans. We know that. We'll get to that in a little bit. Not one to go to the cross and die. So in a sense, the same people who were glad to see this man on a donkey saying, Hosanna, blessed who comes in the name of the Lord, had misinterpreted this event, and later the true meaning would be revealed. Even his own disciples did not realize this until later, obviously. Go to Zechariah just for a second. I want to show you this. For just a minute, and then we'll get back to the text. You know, because I want to try to make myself clear as best as I can. And sometimes the best way to clear up what I'm saying is with Scripture, right? So if I go to verse 9 in Zechariah 9:9, we'll see this. I believe this come to light, and it's up there on the board. I know I like going. I like the pages when I hear them. But rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Make a loud shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, lowly and mounted on a what? On a donkey, even a colt, on a foal of a pack animal. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. He will speak peace to the nations, and his reign will be from sea to sea and from river to river and from the ends of the earth. In other words, he's not going to need, his power is not going to come with instruments. His power, because he is the savior of the universe. Right? This is a picture of the messianic king, who is Jesus Christ. Okay, so just wanted to just prove my point, and I know you know this, but I think it's good to be brought up to speed. Let's go back to Genesis. We'll play this out a little bit later, just for a second. But now in verse 13, the birth order is reversed. Zebulun is Leah's sixth son, and Issachar, Leah's fifth son, showing as Watki depicts his prominence over Issachar. In fact, like Watki states, Zebulun are the ones who joined Gideon in battle, and their soldiers were experienced and loyal combatants in David's army, and they will feast on the abundance of seas. On the other hand, Issachar, we know, were lazy. They refused to work. Watki states they'd rather be in comfort, and because of that mindset, they became slaves to the Canaanite overlords. Dan, verse 16 and 18, a small tribe, but one who would render justice. In other words, small but potent as a serpent. Matthew calls them a horned viper. Who do we know from the tribe of Dan that was a mighty warrior? Samson. Who said Samson? Yeah, Samson. Right? Remember, Samson from the tribe of Dan was a mighty... You talk about having one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, right? Old Samson, right? I mean, think about Samson. The minute Samson lost his eyes, was when he became a mighty warrior, because the eyes are the things that troubled him. Samson had a lot of trouble of what he seen. Give me that Philistine girl. Get her for me. Remember, he had a problem with his eyes because once he lost his eyes, he defeated more when he became blind than he did in his life. And he was a great warrior. We know, he 1,000 people with a foal of a donkey. And the thing is, we have to be careful, Robbie, that we're not guided by what we see. We want to be guided by who we are in the spirit. So again, Dan here is depicted as that. And we know that from Samson. In verse 19, it talks about Gad, the Gadites, who, like Matthew's depicts, were known for their military prowess. We see that in 1 Chronicles. They were successful warriors. In verse 20, Asher shall be fertile land, and their food will be rich. Naphtali, verse 21, a free-running doe, but then yielded to royal dainties. The world yielded mean they probably... This is another thing. Now, this is a little text, but the yielding to royal dainties... Now, think about this. Yielding to royal dainties. I think scholars believe that they capitulated with the Canaanite culture, right? They capitulated with the culture. Think about us. Are we capitulating with the culture? Do we have one foot in the world? I was thinking about that, right? Because they were attracted to royal dainties. They were attracted to the Canaanite culture. They were attracted. And the thing is, the challenge for us, me first, right, Gene? Are we attracted a lot to the things of this world? Are we attracted to royal dainties? Are we attracted to the things of this world? And again, we have to be careful. Because I want to try to make this apply for us today, right? Or else, I know we have to look at it in its original audience. We know that. That's how we exegete the scriptures. We look at it the original audience. But we have to make it apply to today. The question is, me first, are we attracted to royal dainties? And again, that's a huge question. That here we see attracted to the Canaanite culture. These are prophetic utterances that will come to fruition over time. And living in the Canaanite culture was not easy. It was a land of milk and honey, but there were many toils and snares just for like us today living in America. God has been kind to this land. It definitely is a land flowing with milk and honey. But its ideologies are dangerous, and like many of the wilderness wanderers, when they settled in the land of Canaan, gave in to its culture, to its idol worship. Listen, we can't serve two masters. We can't serve two masters. This has always been a challenge for the people of God. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. James depicts a friend of the world, renders us as an enemy of God. We as Christians must set boundaries. It's not easy.
This has been Street Talk Theology. We take theology and bring it to the streets. Hope you enjoyed part two of our sermon series on Jacob's blessings on the 12 tribes. We'll have the final part of that message next week on Street Talk Theology. We take theology and we bring it to the streets.
Thank you for joining us for Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. You can visit Pastor Dom at Desert Sky Baptist Church at 891 West Corson Road, Casa Grande. And for more information, visit us online at www.desertskybaptist.org.